Now, I want to draw your attention this evening to what is probably the most well-known verse in the Word of God. John chapter 3 and verse 16. A verse that many of you will probably know by heart, and a verse that has been preached on many times. But I want to show you what a dramatic verse this is. And it would have been a mind-blowing verse to the people of Jesus' day. For we read here in the words of the Lord Jesus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." It was that great man Martin Luther who called this great verse the Bible in miniature. That what we have here condensed in this verse is, according to Martin Luther, is the Word of God. And I'm sure that many could stand up and could recite this verse by heart. And yet what we have here is something wonderful, something amazing, something glorious. Here is a most explosive verse to people in the first century, and a reminder that the great God of heaven is outward looking, that God so loved the world. That what we have here is an amazing love that embraces the world. Now Nicodemus, listening to this statement, would have found this absolutely mind-blowing. There are some people who argue that this is an insertion after the account of Jesus with Nicodemus. But most commentators assume that this is part of the ongoing encounter between Nicodemus and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Nicodemus would have thought to himself that God's love was limited to a nation. And they would turn to something like Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verses 7 and 8, where God says to the people of old, under the old covenant, "The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you, and because he will keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." And of course, there were exceptions. There was Naaman, and there was also Rahab the harlot. But then, of course, earlier on in John's Gospel, there had been that great revolutionary statement by John the Baptist. When he saw the Lord Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that remarkable love had already been shown to the shepherds at the birth of the Lord Jesus. Here were totally loveless men, men who were not known for telling the truth, men who could not give evidence in a court of law because of it, and men for whom no mercy was to be extended to. Love had already been shown to the wizards, to the wise men. They were stargazers, and they had come to be told of the remarkable coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you and I had been around in the first century, this statement and the statement of John the Baptist would have left you and I speechless. Can it really be so? That God so loves the world? That this wonderful love is shining upon this world? Now, of course, there are some who would say that this only refers to elect people, the elect Jew and the elect Gentile. John Calvin would totally disagree with that statement. Calvin says this: "Christ brought life because the Heavenly Father loves the human race and wishes they should not perish. Father loves the human race and wishes they should not perish. And if you know anything about church history, you know that John Calvin sent evangelists right throughout Europe to bring the glorious gospel of the grace of a loving God. Now, a man may love all children. There are many people who love children, and you may be one of them. It's lovely to have children around, isn't it? They keep you young, they tell me. Well, they make you feel old. But he has a special love for his own, doesn't he? You have a special love for your own grandchildren, don't you? You love all children, most of the time. And so it is with God. And I would suggest to you tonight that God has a general love for the world, but a special love for his own. You see, the Pharisees had interpreted the Old Testament and left the world outside in judgment. And therefore, when this statement was made, it was absolutely revolutionary. It was totally revolutionary. And yet there had been continual statements throughout the Old Testament about the Word of God going to the Gentiles. For example, in Isaiah 49 and verse 6, we read these remarkable words from the evangelical prophet. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I also will give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. The picture of the servant, the picture of the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 22 of Isaiah 49, behold, I will lift up my hand in an oath to the nations and set up my standard for the peoples. They shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. For God so loved the world. The result of God's love that he gave. He gave his only begotten Son. And what we are told in this remarkable verse is that God's amazing love was a voluntary act. He knew all that it would cost him. And he knew all that it would cost his Son. And for his own glory, he gave him. In order that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It was a free and voluntary act. God so loved. And this text tells very clearly, this is how much he loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, some people can give gifts out of duty. Birthday comes round. Oh, I've got to give a gift. I mustn't forget it. But not so here. For God's love indicates a personal interest. And it also involves pity. And it also involves great sacrifice. Our love can be narrow and limited. This amazing love is all-embracing. And I would suggest to you it includes all mankind. And this great love found its expression in a great gift, the greatest gift, the most amazing gift, the most glorious gift that the world has ever had, the glorious gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his only begotten Son. There was none other. The highest person in his estimation, the second person in the Trinity. The one who dwelt with him from all eternity. And there was a great love within the Trinity. And from the Trinity came forth the Son into the world. From eternity into time. From the Holy of Holies into this sin, sick and awful world. from the Holy of Holies to an animal's feeding trough there in Bethlehem. He gave his only begotten Son. None of us can ever begin to understand the worth of the Lord Jesus to the Father. But it was an inexpressible gift, according to Paul the Apostle. And the word inexpressible is almost untranslatable from the original language. We're lost in words. But the gift of Christ. We can never enter into the worth of the Lord Jesus. And he came into this world in order to be the friend of sinners. And in order to be God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. The greatest gift from the greatest giver to the most unworthy recipients. For all that men and women need is found in this only begotten Son, in this unique Son, in this amazing Son, in this glorious Son, in this wonderful Son. In order that you and I might be ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. My God, what love is this? And what a cost. For when the Lord Jesus was here, the Father saw his love gift abused, ridiculed, scorned, spat at, ill-treated, and all manner of awful things were said about him. And then knowing what would happen and taking the evil in his holy hands, the Lord Jesus was crucified on Calvary's tree. What a cost it must have been to the Father to look down from heaven's glory and see the awful way in which his unique Son was dealt with. Many of you have been fathers. And look at it purely from a natural perspective. You wouldn't want to see your son ill-treated, would you? What must it have cost the father to see his son ill-treated like he was? He could have consumed these people with his wrath in a moment. But he didn't. And then what it must have cost the father to deal with sin that we have done. And the Son to go to Calvary. And the Father to pour out his holy wrath upon a holy Christ. And to require satisfaction from even the soul of Christ. For the first time in the history of eternity, that great gulf was fixed between the Father and the Son, as that only begotten Son became sin for us. You cannot put this into human words. It is amazing. It is incomprehensible. Any preacher, however careful he is with words, is lost for words. And then I want you to notice the intention of the gift. The intention of the gift. That whoever believes in him, whoever believes in him, here is God's amazing compassion. There's no limitation to this goal. No one need be excluded. All who believe. It brings absolutely everyone on the same level. It includes boys and girls. It includes men in prison. It includes older people. It includes everyone who will come. Who will come. You remember that great parable of the banquet. And really that parable of the banquet wonderfully underlines the wideness of God's love. In Luke 14 and verse 23, the master said to the servant, "Go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." There's an indiscriminate invitation. Compel them to come in. And when the Lord Jesus was here, he showed the kind of people who would come. How many fellowships would have welcomed a man like Legion? How many fellowships would have welcomed a man like Zacchaeus? And yet the Lord Jesus welcomed him. The woman of Samaria, maybe we can look at that one day, the woman of Samaria, a great culture shock. And then a synagogue ruler, Matthew the tax collector, Peter the fisherman, all kinds, and you too, for you do not need to be excluded if you will come. The only people that are excluded are those who exclude themselves. You see, when the Lord Jesus was about to leave this world, he gave the disciples the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel, because God so loved the world. And therefore the commission was to go into all the world, because Jesus knew that the Father loved the world. And it's our business to show everyone that we love them, because we know that God does. And we desire the best for them. And therefore, if God so loves the world, he is going to let the world know about it through the disciples and through the people of God down through the generations. But I'll tell you one thing that's quite interesting, that God's love is never mentioned in the Acts. It's very interesting. You look at a concordance, you'll never find it in the Acts. Because they preach with power, and the emphasis in the book of Acts is repentance and faith. And the emphasis in the book of Acts is the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed with all their hearts about God's love. And yet they wanted to trouble sinners. They wanted to trouble people. God commands, said Paul at Athens, all men everywhere to repent. But how will the world know? How will the world know that we are his disciples? How will the world know that God so loves the world, and that the effect of that love is in a wonderful and a glorious community of God's people? Well, Jesus said how they would know in John 13 and verse 34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And what a mixed bag of licorice all sorts they were. Now, my friends, that's not easy. Because if your heart is like mine, there are times when I'm tempted to be bitter. And there are times when I'm tempted to be resentful. And I have to deal with it and seek the face of God to overcome it. I mentioned 3 weeks ago that my father was saved at the age of 79. And he said it himself that he was the most antagonistic person toward the gospel. But let me tell you what melted his heart. It was the love of God's people. He started to go to a church, and he'd never known such amazing love from people. He'd been in the world all his life, and he sat in the meeting, and he listened to the word of God being preached, but at the same time he saw amazing love in the people of God at Chessington. And all his prejudices were broken down. We must not give offence, and we must not take offence. Is there somebody here who's taken offence at another brother or sister? Then repent of it. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. And there are times, my friends, that we have to pray, as a friend of mine prayed in the Christian ministry, who was going through a very difficult time, Lord, make me graciously thick-skinned. There are times when we need to pray that. And how do we know that love is present? Well, we know it from 1 Corinthians 13, don't we? Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity and rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. God so loved the world. My dear friends, the Lord's people are to love each other. But we're not to be woolly pragmatists. When the gospel is at stake, we're to take on the world if necessary. You look at Paul's letter to the church at Galatia. Immediately he went straight in. They were about to depart. And he warned them solemnly about that. Where the gospel is not at stake, we are to show great love to people who may disagree with us in many areas, because they are in Christ, and we are to show something of that unity that already exists among brothers in the Lord Jesus. But then I want you to notice from this verse the result of this gift. And whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In the midst of the pandemic, we were told a vaccine is on its way. The Oxford vaccine, the Pfizer vaccine. Matt Hancock was full of smiles. He even wept, didn't he? But if you believe in the jab, what will it help you to do? It may help you to live a few more years on the face of this earth. But one day, you and I will die. But there's a far better offer. A vaccine that enables you and I to live forever. And it's available to everyone. It's instantly available, and you don't even have to wait your turn. And this text tells us very clearly, should not perish. It saves from perishing, and it gives eternal life. Now, my friends, to die of the coronavirus is a terrible thing. And I've seen something of it. But there is something far worse than that. And that is to die in your sin and to die without Christ. It is an awful thing to die without sin having been dealt with, and to go into eternity, and to know that awful separation from God. We read in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Oh, the terrible sufferings of hell, where the worm dies not, said Jesus, and the fire is not quenched. And this verse tells us that whoever believes in him should not perish. Those who truly believe in this wonderful love gift of God the Father will not perish. Even though they deserve to, as I deserve to. But they have something remarkable and glorious. They have everlasting life. And this glorious only begotten Son of God went to Calvary. And there on Mount Calvary he shed his precious blood for sin. And that blood is an amazing vaccine against sin. It's the only cure for sin. And those who go to heaven will only go to heaven because they are saved by the blood of Jesus. And the blood tells us that an atonement has been made, that sin has been dealt with. And that Christ has been once offered to bear the sin of many. And he makes the most unworthy people the recipients of the most amazing blessing. Everlasting life. And there's an old chorus that says this: have you been to Jesus for the cleansing flow? There is power in the blood of the Lamb. Have you known that power? Boys and girls here tonight, have you known that power? Men and women here tonight, have you known that power? The worst person on the day of judgment will be the person who's heard the truth and has resisted the truth. Have you ever known the frustration of missing a train? You watch it going out. But oh, the terrible frustration of missing salvation. When you knew the way and you heard the way. And you heard that there is no other way. I was in a Wimpy bar yesterday in Upminster. I was doing a bit of business with a friend of mine. He was brought up in the Jewish religion. His family became Christian Scientists, science movement. And he left there. And I began to talk to him after we did some business about grace, as I've been doing so for many, many months. And he suddenly shouted out from the top of his voice, "Isn't grace wonderful?" "Calm down, calm down," I said, "calm down." "But grace is wonderful, isn't it? Amazing grace. Undeserved kindness. And the amazing grace is available tonight because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I thought my friend was going to be like that man at the gate, beautiful, walking and leaping and praising God. It was a joy to hear it. I don't know what the rest of the people thought. The man's gone round the bend, maybe. But he hadn't. Many years ago, I was in Southend, and I went to a shop in Southend, and I parked the car, and I put money in the parking meter. They used to have parking meters in those days. And I came back, and suddenly I noticed that I had a ticket on the windscreen. And I thought, what's going wrong here? I definitely put the money in the meter. And I suddenly realised what had happened. It was a double parking meter, and I put the money in the wrong meter. And I thought, I know the powers that be are the most generous, kind, thoughtful, understanding people you ever come across. And I wrote on church-headed notepaper of my sad mistake. And I said, in view of that, I'm sure that you will cancel the ticket. And I got a stern letter back saying if I didn't pay within 7 days, I'd be in the magistrate's court. They're very gracious. But I had to pay a penalty. Now, my friend, you have to pay a penalty. And the penalty will either be paid in Christ at Calvary or by Christ on the day of judgment. But the important thing is that the penalty for your sin and mine be paid by Christ at Calvary. And you come, my friend, with nothing in your hand, pleading for the mercy of the Lord Jesus, that he will come and that he will save you, and that he will make you his child. The worst virus of all is a virus of sin. And God sent his Son not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That was the Father's intention in sending the Son. That's what the Bible says. And the important thing is to trust in Christ and to see him as your sin bearer and to recognize that you are responsible for your own sin. And see him and be able to say, in my place, condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. Last year, thousands started the year just like any other. But the virus came and swept many into eternity. Life is so uncertain. And who knows, it won't be you this year. There was a man last year with 4 children, a Christian. Went out with his young wife and 4 children. And he was involved in a terrible accident. All that was left was him and his little baby. But they were believers, and the Lord has sustained them. But what if it had been you? Where would you be tonight? You know, the great phrase throughout the pandemic has been this: keep safe, hasn't it? Keep safe. It's a new phrase that's been introduced. I've even had people send me emails: keep safe. And I've thought to myself, I'm already safe, I'm in Christ. But my friend, be safe. Be safe by trusting in Christ and turning from your sin and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is revolutionary. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Oh, that you would come. And you would seek him. And when you find him, you'll discover this. You were chosen in Christ even before the foundation of the world. And that's remarkable. And that is amazing. Also somebody, but I do know a little about the Bible. And I do know that there's a little statement in 1 John, chapter 2 and verses 15 to 17, where John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. There you are. You don't have to love the world. But that's a love by way of participation. Because if you become a Christian tonight, you won't want to go back to your old way of life. You won't want to participate because you will have a new nature and you will have new desires and new longings. My old dad used to, when he was converted, used to pick up the Bible and he loved it. He loved it. He hated it at one time, and he would have told you that. But he loved it. Because he'd been born again. He'd known what it is to have the new birth that we have here with Nicodemus. He'd been born from above. Have you been born from above? I ask you directly and pointedly because it may be the last time you'll ever hear this. Have you been born from above? Oh, come to Christ on it. Because God so loved the world, that included you, that he gave his only begotten Son. Isn't that absolutely amazing? How can you say no to the gospel? How can you say no to Christ? And yes, I'm preaching human responsibility. Yes, there is divine sovereignty, but there is human responsibility, like two parallel lines. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't it wonderful? And there is a division in this place. Those who have everlasting life and those that don't. Which side of the division are you? Be honest, own up tonight. I pray that your change from being a person who just sits in the pew or sits on the seat to being a follower of the Lord Jesus. And you'll know him tonight as your Saviour and recognise him as your Lord. And that you'll have a life-changing encounter with God's only begotten Son. The one he gave to this world out of great love and sacrifice. And he is not willing that you should perish, but that you should come and trust in his Son and have life in Christ. Let us all pray. Oh God in heaven, what more can one say? But ask you to save sinners, because that's your prerogative. Lord, have mercy upon those who know you not in this place tonight. Reach down in sovereign grace from heaven's glory and open blind eyes, we pray. And unstop deaf ears. Show people the solemnity of eternity and the wonder of salvation in your Son. And may they be caused by grace alone, because of the work of regeneration, because of the work of the new birth, to reach out in repentance and faith and lay hold upon Christ. Be able to say, I once was blind, but now I see. Oh God, in your great mercy, save sinners tonight. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.